thank you, Lord, for Judy and all the wisdom he carries, Lord, and the love that's in her heart. And I thank you that she's a really important speaker. She has so much to say, give. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be really encouraged by what she has to say. I know we will. And just pray for real peace for her, that she'll just feel the joy of putting across your message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come on a little journey with me, one that I've been on, and it's just the beginning of something going forward. On the 21st, can everybody hear me? On the 21st of March, Saturday morning, I had a phone call from my elder daughter. She said, "I think I've got the virus, Mom." Now, you can imagine my response. Try to imagine it. I had been with them in and out the week prior to that, working with the kids with their homework. The Friday evening, I'd had supper with them. So thoughts start cascading through my mind, doing somersaults. How are we going to cope? That means we're all into 14 days of isolation. Who's going to do the shopping? Have I also caught the virus? Where is the future? And so it went on, I think probably for most of the day, until by the evening, I realized it's God and me. And that's the thing that I need to focus on. It's not about all these other things going on around about me. He will take care of it. And you might remember right at the beginning when we were having the Zoom meetings, I told you that I had grabbed some scripture verses and stuck them up to my lounge door. And a variety of them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be anxious for nothing. And so on. And one of them was this one, which you might be able to read if you go on to SpeakerView. Can you read it? "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now that's pretty clear. Abide, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Suzanne, could you read for us, please, from John 15, 1 to 5?
Okay. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Thank you. Thank you. Now, it was interesting because Jesus uses this analogy of the vine himself, and he was talking to his disciples, and this comes against the background of John 14, where he's just told them he's going to leave them. So this is kind of advice, perhaps instruction, that he's giving them to abide in him. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 2, about the pruning that would take place of those branches that don't bear fruit. Now, I found that very interesting because in the early days, ancient Israel, they had lots of vines which they used to trail along the ground. It wasn't as we would imagine a vine being grown today. And they would go through at the beginning of spring, apparently, and just clip off all the branches that were not productive or anything that obscured where the grapes were beginning to form. And I became very interested in the idea of spring because I thought, this is, is this a coincidence that our now on the 23rd of March are all plunged into lockdown at the beginning of spring? And I looked at where does spring cleaning come from? One of the ideas is that it arose when the Israelites cleaned up their houses prior to Passover, which also happened at the beginning of spring. And Jesus is talking about pruning the vine, pruning us. Now, I don't know if you were desperate like me, finding things to do for those of us who don't work at the beginning of lockdown. And I found myself cleaning out my drawers and throwing away everything I didn't need. And then once I'd finished all of that, I thought, well, what now? And one object I started cleaning, I thought, you know, God's doing this. Now, Akin has just referred to this. God is cleaning us. He's pruning us. And I also find fascinating that in verse 2, he talks about pruning, and in verse 3, clean. Apparently, the Greek word means the same thing, to prune or to clean. Is this a coincidence that this is what he's doing for us in spring? Then, of course, I went outside to my little garden and I began weeding. And the same thought came again. As I pulled out the weeds, I thought, this is what God is doing for us. You've heard, I think, numerous preachers over the last few months talk about cleaning up the bride. Akin has just mentioned it. And as part of that cleaning up, I then confronted myself with all sorts of questions. Lots of time to think. What is really important in my life? Have the things that I've been doing over the last few months and years, are they really of consequence? Do they have eternal value? What kind of lifestyle? What do I spend my time doing? What about my attitudes to other people? We are social beings. We interact with others. Now we have no interaction. And I had felt almost as I had been, my front door had been slammed shut. And here I was on my own. What was my response going to be to this? Did I take offense at things that people did or didn't say? Did I hold a grudge against anybody? Am I critical of others? Or what is really my response? And as I studied these verses, the word abide came to me as the key to the whole thing. Now, what does abide mean? It means to stay, to dwell, to live. For me, it was to cling to God. I was dwelling. That was my only hope, was moving closer to him than I think I have ever been. And I find it so interesting that somebody said, the branch of the vine is more dependent on the vine than a child is on its father. The branch can't live without the vine. So we abide in the vine. And those are the words to Jesus, to his disciples. This is the key to the future, to abide. And I'm sure they hadn't got a clue what they were going to face. Somebody commented, and I want to read it to you. Abiding means the whole of the conscious nature of a man being saturated with Jesus' words, his desires, his understanding, his affections, his will, his words lodged in our inmost selves. I want to read that again. Abiding means the whole of the conscious nature of a man, being saturated with Jesus' words, his desires, his understanding, his affections, his will, his words lodged in our inmost selves. In other words, we are totally encapsulated as we are abiding in him. Now, there are some incredible advantages to abiding in him, which are then listed in the next few verses. We have the answers to prayer, that we, whatever we ask, we have that we will bear fruit. But it is interesting, I think, that the fruit that is closest to the branch is the most productive and the most delicious. Well, in the vine, they tell me. And for me, that's a challenge. To be so close to the vine, I am so dependent. Now, what is the fruit? Now, we can't possibly talk about the fruit without immediately thinking of Galatians 5, but I'm not going to go there. I just want to concentrate on two of them. And the first one is that of love. And if you go on and you have a look to verse 7 and 8, and then we go to verse 9, all in chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what really is this love that he's talking about? If you flip back to John 13, verse 34 and 5, a very familiar verse to you all. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, that has been a challenge for me all through this lockdown. Is that what I am exuding to others? It's something I feel passionately about, but am I actually doing it? When Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That applies to us. We are those who are now following him. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I can't tell you how strongly I feel that in this time of history, we need that oneness. Paul picks it up in Ephesians 5, and he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then you know, of course, the famous 1 Corinthians 13, which Hazel, I can't see you, but if you could read, please, up to verse 8.
We can't hear you, Hazel. You're muted.
Start again, sorry. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, And if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
Thank you. Now, one could have several sermons on these different aspects of what Paul has suggested are attributes of love or not. Depending on which translation you have, there are about 14 things that he points out. Six of them are the things that love is, and eight of them are what love is not. And just going through them, I began to again challenge myself. Love is long-suffering. Another word is patient. Now, how am I coping with lockdown? How am I coping with people? How am I coping with Zoom? Am I being patient? Am I being patient with, if you have a partner, things that irritate us? How do I relate? Although, of course, this is the agape love that Paul is talking about. And then I looked at love is kind. The other day in our small group on a Tuesday, we were talking about kind things that people did for each other and how wonderful it is to be the beneficiary of something like that. And immediately it took me back to a time when many years ago, I was in a economic state, to say the least, where we had no food and no money. And one day I heard a knock at the door and I opened it. There was nobody there, but instead there was a parcel jammed with food of every kind and a 10 rand note. Now, 10 rands of course today means nothing. You probably could only buy a bottle of milk. But at that stage of my life, it was unbelievable. And I knew, didn't know, to this day, have no idea who was that had dropped it at my front door. But for me, that was God's provision. And I can't tell you how many times he has done that for me, where in some cases, nobody has known the need, but God has provided, brought somebody to my door. And one other that I wanted to comment on is where we bear all things. Another word translation apparently for that word means to cover. And here I see it as to cover somebody's back, to be the almost like the armor bearer or the person who protects someone else. And my question to myself and to you, are we doing this? I've written out this list of things and I just thought, I didn't plan to go through every single one of them, but I thought it would be a useful exercise, as I have done, prayerfully to go through all of these attributes and to hold them up and say, Lord, what area am I actually failing in? Am I this? Am I that? If not, will you please show me? The fact that it's recorded 11 times in the New Testament that we should love one another, I think is indicative of its importance. And my question was, which Graham has now answered, how are we going to show this in the future? We've had the possibility of using the WhatsApp group if some of us don't feel they can cope with it. Others of us use it occasionally. I use it very infrequently, but it's there as a means to communicate. We've had Zoom in the week to communicate if we want to. Our Tuesday morning group has been, I think, highly successful, and I feel truly blessed by the fact that we can share. But I think the key, as Graham's indicated, is that it is a small group and you can really get to know each other, because we need to be one as we move forward. If I go back to verse 11 of chapter 15 in John, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So here it looks as though the connection with joy is inextricably linked to the love. And the Lord immediately gave me, and sorry, you're going to have to peer again, a picture of an urn, that your joy may be full. I think you can see there this water flowing over the urn. And my question was, Lord, am I doing that? Is that how I am connected to you? In my abiding, is that joy? Now, we had a little chat on that with Suzanne right at the very beginning. She was talking about the joy. Now, it's quite hard for me. I think any of these abstract nouns like joy and love, they're all so nebulous because it's linked really to some kind of emotion. But joy is not, as we all know, happiness. Happiness that lockdown has ended. Happiness that we can now go shopping. Happiness that I can join a bubble. That's all dependent on our emotions. But joy is something different. The definition from the dictionary is delight, jubilation, triumph, rejoicing. It's a state of mind, like a deep abiding, an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. And it's interesting because in Psalm 16 we read, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Romans 15, Paul says, "May God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will know the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may abound in hope." Hope and joy go hand in hand together. But then we have some disturbing verses, which to me is counterintuitive. In James 1, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, we started off today's meeting contemplating that sort of thing for the future, counting it all joy. But in Hebrews 12, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." That puts another perspective, I think, on the word joy. For me, it is that deep, abiding knowledge of knowing that God is in control, and that despite every superficial or challenging situation in which we find ourselves, that joy can remain constant. It is not dependent on our emotional response. I find a rather lovely description by Rick Warren on what he reckoned joy was, and it fitted in perfectly with what we've been talking about. "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It is also knowing that all of our life derives from the vine. It is also the future expectation everything will be okay as we draw from the vine. No matter what our circumstances, joy rises from the confident assurance of God's goodness. My message is, as we abide, we will flow in love and we will overflow with joy. We will glorify God and we will come together as one to confront the future, whatever that may be. And now, Joan, if you would do your little task, please. I've found a very old but a very apt song that we used to sing when I was young, but it is the prayer for me, for our future as the church. So, Graham, if you would mind sharing screen, thank you. If we could start with the chorus first, please.
You have to unmute your microphone, Joan.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we say, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. Faith for the glory of God. Purchased by His precious blood, born with the right to be clean, for Jesus the victory has won. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There's only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body. That is why we say, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much. Thank you. That's it.
Thanks, Judy.
Thanks, Judy.